I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to read the first five verses. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the day, or the light dark, or excuse me. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Last Sunday we began our study in the book of Genesis. And we concentrated our thoughts on verse 1. And this morning I want us to look at verse 2. At least the first part of verse 2. Where it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." When God created the heavens and the earth, in verse 1, we are told in Isaiah chapter 45 that when He created the heavens, God formed the earth and made it and established it, and He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. When God created the heavens and the earth, He did not create them void. He created them perfectly. He created them so that they could be inhabited. But something happened between verse 1 and verse 2. And we find a word in verse 2 that is a connector. And the connector says, "And the earth was without form and void." I think one thing that we need to understand is that verse 1 is not a summary of creation. Verse 1 was an act, a total act of God. He created the heavens and the earth. But something happened between verse 1 and verse 2 for the earth to become void and for darkness to be upon the face of the deep. And the connecting word, "and," is the copulative that distinguishes between verse 1 and verse 2. And it says the earth was without form and void. The word "was" could be better translated "became." In Genesis chapter 19, verse 26, when Lot and his wife were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot's wife and children were still in Lot's children, I better put it that way, and many things that, and many friends and loved ones were still in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot's wife gave in to the tug of what was left behind, and she turned around. And in verse 26, it says, "But his wife looked back and from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." She was not a pillar of salt, but she became. This is the same Hebrew word that we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth became without form and void. The word void means empty, nothing. Well, God did not create it that way. He created it to be inhabited, and He created it perfect. But it became without form and void. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 21, it talks about the heavens must receive the Lord Jesus Christ, which He's talking about, on the time of the restitution of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of all of His prophets since the world began, or the age began. In other words, since the beginning of time, when the judgment of God came upon the earth, we have been waiting for it to be restored to the way it was when God first created it. And the prophets talked about it. We know that in the garden and in that period of time where Adam and Eve were together, the animals ate vegetation. The lion was not carnivorous. It ate straw. It ate hay. Today, when the lion and the lamb lay down together, where is the lamb? Inside the lion. But that's all going to change one day. But anyway, judgment happened between verse 1 and verse 2. And I'm not saying that, and I'm not trying to develop theories about the gap theory and all of these things. One thing I know that when God created, He created with apparent age. In verse 1 it says, when He created the heavens, He created not just space, but He created the stars that were in the space. And let me just say this, when you think about the constellations that are out there, when you think about the stars that are out there, and it takes millions of light years for the light to come to us. You know, the sun, the sun could burn out and we wouldn't know it for how many minutes? 8 or 9 minutes, exactly right. I mean, that's how long it takes for the sun, the light from the sun to reach us. And when we see a star extinguish through a telescope, accidentally astronomers looking at it, there's no telling when that happened. You know what I mean? The point is this. God created the heavens, He created the stars, and He created the light between the stars and us. That's part of creation. That's called apparent age. Now think about it. I think about when Adam and Eve was created, and you met Mr. and Mrs. Eve a half hour after they were created. How old were they? Well, 15 minutes. Well, if you look at their bodies, they would be what? About 30 some odd years old. They would have it. They were mature bodies, capable of bearing children. And I don't know whether Adam and Eve had a belly button, but Adam sure didn't need one. And when God created fruit in the garden, or the trees in the garden, He created them with fruit on them to be eaten. So anyway, apparent age. But there was judgment upon the earth. I was thinking about this judgment, and we know that it is believed that God judged Satan because Satan desired to exalt himself above the throne of God. But I was reading in the book of Acts, in chapter 12, in verses 20 through 23, we have a story, or an incident, I should say, about Herod the king. And he went to Tyre and Sidon. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed himself in royal apparel and sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. I'm not sure why this incident is stuck in the book of Acts, other than to relate to the fact that Herod went to Tyre. There's another incident in the Old Testament that happened in the same area, except it wasn't here on the earth, it was over the earth. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 beginning, and the Lord told Ezekiel to take up a lamentation on the king of Tyrus. That's the same as the king of Tyre and Sidon. And he said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." Now, this could be associated or referred to as a man, except when it comes to certain incidences, like the Garden of Eden. Not very many men have been in the Garden of Eden. In fact, I only know one man and one woman that were there. And I also know that Satan was there in the form of a serpent. But there's something very interesting I had pointed out to me as I was relating to this incident about the prince or the king of Tyre, is that there's a blending here of supernatural, superhuman, and human elements. There's a blending of these two. Obviously, Satan is superhuman. But where will the blending of the superhuman and the human take place? In the Antichrist, in the last days. There will be a man here on the earth that will be human, but yet empowered by Satan himself. So keep that in mind as we go through this. This may be a prophetic view or a blending of the Antichrist, human, and the power of Christ in him. He says in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast on the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Being the anointed cherub, cherubs, by the way, were the closest beings to the throne of God. And here is one who was anointed. Anointing had to do with position, authority, the highest angel in the heavenlies. And he was perfect, yet iniquity was found in him. "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore will I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee down to the ground." It's interesting, the word merchandise. He says in verse 16, "By the multitude of thy merchandise." There are some root words associated with the word merchandise. And it is the word slander. Satan's merchandise is that of a lie. Satan is the father of a lie. And he merchandises the lie. And we need to be on guard, even as Eve needed to be on guard. Satan blatantly lied to Eve, and she bought it. And let me say this, Eve has got a little bit of an advantage over you and me. She didn't have the sin nature that you and I have. But she bought it. And if she bought it, we are easily deceived. But anyway, notice he says, "I will cast thee down to the ground." That hasn't taken place yet. Satan still appears before God in the presence of the sons of God, as brought out in the book of Job. And when will Satan be cast down to the ground and he will no longer have access to the heavens? I believe that takes place in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 8, where it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." Satan is cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation, and he is no longer has access to being among the sons of God. Now, the sons of God, by the way, are angels. That's who the sons of God are. And they are the ones right now who are ruling over the earth. Now, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, we see creation again when it says, "By Him," that is the Lord Jesus, "were all things created that are in heaven and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. You see the word powers there? That Greek word means judicial authority. The Lord Jesus Christ created and established thrones, dominions, principalities, judicial authority. And that judicial authority was given to Satan. If you look in Luke chapter 4, when Satan has the Lord Jesus Christ in the desert, Jesus has been hungry, He's thirsty, He's weak physically, in a sense. At least He's hungry. I don't know whether He's so tired He has to lay down, because they do a lot of traveling, He and Satan do. In verse 5 it says, "And the devil taketh Him up into a high mountain, and showed unto Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to Him, all these power, or all this power, that is judicial authority, will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that authority is delivered unto me." Satan has the judicial authority over the kingdoms of this world. And it says, "It's been delivered to me. You gave it to me." He didn't say that out loud. He didn't want to admit that. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave Him that authority. And He says, to whomsoever I will give it." Satan has that authority to give at least his angels' authority over those dominions. Remember, there's a kingdom of the heavens, that is, the rule of the heavens over the earth. There is what is known as the Prince of Persia, the Prince of Greece, the Prince of Washington, D.C., or the Prince of the United States, the Prince over England. And Satan has the authority to put over those nations whichever angel or judicial authority he wants to. He can do that. And of course the Lord didn't tell him he didn't have the right to do that. He didn't have the authority to do that, because He did. And He does. He still has that authority. He is still ruling and reigning. Now, I remind you that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He put our blessings right in the middle of where Satan's host is. That's where our warfare takes place, isn't it? In fact, in Ephesians 2:6, He says, "He hath raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places." This is, of course, positionally speaking. But whenever you take a rest in heavenly places, who are you among? You're among Satan's hosts, in a sense. Because he is the prince of the power of air, of the air. In Ephesians 2:2, it tells us, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power," and this word power is judicial authority, "of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience." So we are reminded of, again in Ephesians 6:2, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against those principalities and powers in heavenly places. And that word powers, again, is not dunamis. See, there's a word dunamis from which we get the word dynamo, from which we get the electric power, the dynamo, or the dynamite. That's where those words come from, dunamis. This is exousia, is the Greek word, and it means judicial authority. We wrestle against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenlies, in the heavenlies. It says in places in the Greek and in the King James, but it's in high or in the heavenlies. Now, there's something very interesting that I found as I was studying this. We know that Satan has his host over the world. And he has his princes delegated authority over different nations. And then under those princes, then there are lesser angels that are over cities and so forth. We find in Jude chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him any railing accusations, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. One of the things that we need to be reminded of is that God does not want us to speak disrespectful of those in authority. There are people today that speak disrespectfully to the devil. And that is not God's plan. We are to honor those that are in authority, whether they be good or evil. And Satan, Michael, the archangel, did not blaspheme or curse or say any railing thing against the devil. If there was going to be anything said, he said, the Lord's going to say it, not me. We need to have respect for those in authority. You find Peter rebuking those who speak disrespectfully to those in authority in 2 Peter chapter 2. But anyway, Michael is the archangel. He is one of the princes. Now, Michael is not under the control of the devil. He is under the control of God Almighty. And in fact, it's going to be Michael that's going to kick the devil out of heaven. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, it says, Michael, your prince. This is an angel that came from the throne of God that took him about a month to get there. Can you imagine that? God dispatched an angel, and I think it took him 23 days, or 23 or 21 days, I can't remember now. But it took him over 20 days to get to Daniel. And what had happened was the prince of Persia intercepted this angel on his way to Babylon to share with Daniel what the prophecy of Jeremiah was all about. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was not in operating at that time. So the prince of Persia intercepted this angel on the way from the throne of God and held him. The only way that he got loose was a more powerful angel called Michael intercepted or came and delivered this angel so he could continue his journey to the earth. And so this angel was relating to Daniel what happened, and he called Michael your prince. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 it says, And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. This is a passage of scripture that tells us that apparently Michael was the archangel over the nation of Israel. Satan doesn't have a principality or authority over the nation of Israel. This is one nation that only God and the archangel Michael have control over. I was thinking about that and musing on that. Why in the world is the United States and Britain and France and Russia and you name it leaning on the nation of Israel to get them to comply? Because Satan does not have any direct access by his authority to that nation. So he is using, it seems like to me, he is using the influence, the demonic influence of all the nations to force Israel to do what? What the devil wants them to do. Why can't the devil just work on them directly? Because Michael the archangel is in charge. God took away the authority of Satan from his chosen people. And we find that in the realm of the church as well. The church has been taken out from under the authority of the devil. That's the reason why the devil had to get permission to work on Job. Isn't that neat? That just really gives me some strength and encouragement to know that Satan has no jurisdiction on me other than the fact that I am a human being and I'm lesser than the angels and I am influenced by him, by those around me. But anyway, so in chapter 10 in verse 13, it says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," one of Satan's princes, "withstood me 21 days. There it is, 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I," it says, "remained there with the king of Persia." He says, what are you saying? "I would have been detained there had it not been for Michael." I'd have still been there if Michael hadn't come. And then he says something interesting to Daniel. He says, "After I leave," he says, "the prince of Greece will be here. Be on guard." One thing we know is the devil doesn't let up. And so you can just count on that. Anyway, in Acts chapter 26, there's some interesting verses there that relate to the same thing that we've been talking about. It says Paul is defending himself, and he is saying that about the Lord taking him away from the nation of Israel and turning him toward the Gentiles, from whom God is taking a people for His name. It says to open their eyes, that is the Gentiles' eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the judicial authority of Satan unto God. And then in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 13 it says, "Who hath delivered us from the judicial authority of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." One of the things, what this is saying to me is this: Satan does not have judicial authority over those who He has called unto His kingdom and glory. The chosen are under the authority of God. In fact, He has delegated and designated angels over us. Camps of angels. If we fear the Lord, who's camped out around us? The angel of the Lord is camped around us, isn't he? You need to set out a few cookies. They're out camping and here we are living in high cotton. No. Cookies are not manna, so don't worry about putting out any cookies or milk for the angels. But anyway, the point I'm saying is this. We have, He has delivered us from the judicial authority of darkness and has translated us, or called, actually the word translated means to cause us to stand among the kingdom, or in the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's the way that verse really is translated, or in the Greek. Rendered in the Greek. Now, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 tells us, "And they," that is, the angels, "not all ministering spirits sent to minister or to serve for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Angels are the ones that God has put over us who are being prepared to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. That is the heir of salvation. That is the so great salvation that is referred to in chapter 2 of Hebrews. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, it's the Lord is warning those around Him that you better watch out how you treat little children. Remember the message that I taught on little children? Little children are not kids. Little children are those who have grown to maturity and then decided that they would take a lesser rank. Little children has to do with rank, not maturity physically. In fact, little children are those who have matured and then decided to take on their own volition to take less rank. And by the way, there are tracks in the track board or out front for those that didn't hear those messages that we were giving and on them. But anyway, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, it says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones." He's referring to the little children in Matthew 18. "For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." There's an angel looking at the Father to see what he should do in regards to serving and helping the little children. I tell you, we are really super cared for. And yet, there are times when we just don't appreciate how God takes care of us. One of the things that I enjoyed doing this week was reading some missionary incidents in the life of Dick Hillis. Some of you know, or that name may ring a bell. Dick Hillis was a missionary out under the China Inland Mission, and he was living in the next province over when John and Betty Stamm were killed in 1934. He was already in China, and he stayed there until after the war. And just amazes me his stories of how God led him through bandits, led him through the Japanese line that were battling the Chinese nationalists. Let me just share that with you. About Dick had appendicitis, and he was trying to get to Shanghai so he could have it operated on. And he'd been having appendicitis attack for weeks. Anyway, he gets through all the bandits, and the Lord saved him miraculously there. But he came to the Japanese line, and the Japanese soldiers poke a bayonet in, he and his wife and his 7-month-old baby and his 18-month or 19-month-old child, as they were moving, trying to move through the Japanese lines. Well, he saw a 2-star general come up on a horse, and he said, in perfect English, "What are you doing here?" And Dick Hillis told him that we were on our way to Shanghai. I've got an appendicitis attack. I need some medical treatment. And Dick Hillis said, "Where did you learn such perfect English?" He says, "I graduated in 1936 from the University of Washington in Seattle." "I want you to meet my wife. She's a graduate of the University of Washington in Seattle in 1936. She's one of your graduating classes members." And the general says he just was overwhelmed, and he provided everything that he needed to go right on through the Japanese lines and go right on down to Shanghai and to get his treatment. You see how God works? It wasn't an angel, but how God wonderfully cared for Dick Hillis and providing his needs. Well, we're in great hands. But the problem is, there are times when we make wrong choices. We're not under the jurisdiction of Satan and his host, but there are times when we choose to obey Satan. We choose to put ourselves under the authority of Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted through the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." Eve was beguiled. Let me tell you, we can beguile his way. He is subtle. That is the reason why it's so important for you to know the Word of God. It's the Word of God that keeps our thoughts into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. Otherwise, we can be tricked into being obedient unto Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Satan is in the business of blinding your thoughts, blinding your minds, putting out your spiritual thought life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, it says, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." Why? What do those that oppose themselves, what are they doing? Why, they're allowing themselves to be caught in a snare. In fact, it tells us in verse 26 that they are in the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Actually, the way the Greek reads, Satan has taken them captive to do his will. Did you know that you can submit yourself to Satan to do what he wants you to do? We are servants to whom we submit ourselves to obey. And it's opposition against the teaching ministry of the Word of God that causes us to stay in the captivity. People who don't want to study the Word of God, who do not want to grow in grace and the knowledge of Him, are the ones that Satan can subtly corrupt and bring into bondage. In fact, where are they when they are under in bondage or in captivity? They're in the judicial authority of Satan. Satan is in control. And we need to be aware of that. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 is a very important passage of Scripture to me. Paul was praying for those in Ephesus that they might know, among other things, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. And this word power here is not judicial authority. This is dunamis. This is the dynamo. This is the energy. This is the power of dynamite or electricity or the dynamo. And it's to usward who believe. This is a present active participle. This has to do with those who are faithful in believing. Steadfastness. Steadfastness on our part. According to the working of His mighty power. And again, this power is dunamis, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies. He's seated there. Where can we be seated? With Him in the heavenlies. Far above whom? Principalities, powers. This here is judicial authority. And might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. This is encouraging us to be faithful, to be steadfast in the Word, in prayer, in knowing who our enemies are, and preparing ourselves with the spiritual armor. The lesson this morning was not the spiritual armor, but it's important to put it on. It's supplied. You and I have to put it on. But let me say this. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he has the judicial authority over the earth. But you and I don't have to be under that authority because we have been delivered from that authority. It's only on our own volition and choices that we put ourselves under His authority. May God help us to take advantage of knowing His devices. If we know His devices, we can avoid His pitfalls and His subtlety. Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we can find out some wonderful things out of Your book that helps us in our walk with You. We thank You, Lord, for the blessings that we have because we are Yours. We thank You, Lord, for the ministering spirits or the angels that that watch over us and camp around us and that provide for us. We pray, Father, that you would just bless us as we appropriate your promises and the knowledge that we have received this morning, that we might be respectful to those in authority, but live confidently, because we know that thou art our God and that we have put our trust in thee, and that we can enjoy the blessings of sitting together with you in the heavenly places far above the principalities and the powers that are here, that are over the earth below. Thank you, and we ask you again to bless our time of fellowship around your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.